I began to hear Alexa's interpretation of what I was looking at. We could do this, and this room is going to be perfect for this. And she just began to go through her list. And the house was, like I said, the house was kind of old. And there was a back entrance, and the realtor was showing us all around, and there was a back entrance, and one of the doors was locked, and there was a nail that was put on a hook, or a key that was put on a nail back by that back door, and I saw it. And they had the little realtor thing that was on the front door, but I saw where this was, and I just wasn't getting the vision, and I'm pretty sure I told Alexa I did this. Maybe she's hearing it now for the first time. But a few days later, I was like, I know where that key is. And the house was empty, yeah, so I wasn't going to surprise the owner. But I went back in there, and I just kind of would wander around and try to get an idea of what in the world. I mean, at that particular time, there was serious things that were kind of wrong with the house itself. But I began to see the potential of it by hearing somebody say, man, this is going to be our home. We were already in the process of just kind of seeing what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. That's the side issue of it. But when you walk through something and you begin to prepare your heart for what's next, I fell in love with this thing that I had no business swinging a hammer or doing any of those. I had none of those skills. But we began to prepare ourselves. Once we closed on that house, some of the young adults in here with your families were youth at the time. And we went through there swinging hammers, which we weren't actually supposed to. We were supposed to be scraping wallpaper. And students were actually like writing their names in our walls. So that was fun. But we were able to get to a place to where we said, all right, we're stepping into something that is unknown, and we have to prepare ourselves. Maybe you've done the same thing with a job. Maybe you've done the same thing with a changing of location. Maybe you've had to do something with a changing of a family circumstance. We prepare ourselves for various situations. You look at it and you say, well, this year I'm going to do this. We're coming upon this season of like resolutions, and we begin to kind of chart things out, and we prepare. And so when the disciples were talking to Jesus and saying, how will we know when these things are about to come? Jesus would go into some detail, but as we looked at last week, what he did is he then turned the conversation and he said, but here's what you need to do to be ready for that day. Here's how you need to prepare yourself for what's going on. And I believe that there is value in opening up Revelation and going through and kind of discerning what the signs of the times are and what's happening. I'm not against any of those things. But here's something that we need to look at. As a follower of Jesus Christ, why would I want to spend all of my time focusing on something that Jesus said, this is the way it's going to happen, and here's how it's going to unfold. And I want to be ready in that regard to recognize it. But Jesus himself would look at the disciples and say, but here's where you need to be, and here's where your walk needs to be. Paul began to emphasize some of the same things. And what Jesus was doing is, in context, he was speaking from experience. Jesus is the second person of the Trinitarian God that we worship, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was completely familiar with the heart of man, meaning mankind. Humankind, if we need to go that far with it, but he knows the heart of man. And he's speaking from the experience of seeing how people react when things go well, and then when things don't go so well, and then when things go well, and then when things don't go so well. Jesus sees the history, and he knows what he's talking about when he addresses these issues of being ready. And so I want to bring something a little bit into the conversation with you this morning that's going to kind of help us with a little bit of context of what the frame, what the point of reference is for Jesus when he's talking to his disciples, when he's talking to the people that are in the multitudes, and especially when he's addressing the Pharisees. Because there's scriptural context to what he's telling them, because he's seen what their tendency is over time. So he has an inside scoop that not everybody there would be fully understanding, because some of them aren't even convinced and never will be that he is God. And they're actually offended at the point that he's saying that. But Jesus is speaking from, I have seen your actions, and I want you to be ready. So something that I did over the last couple of weeks as we were doing this is I kind of skimmed through a couple of times a book that really brings this to light. And so if you have your Bibles with you, we're not going to go too specifically, because we're just going to use this to get some frame of reference, is we're going to turn to the book of Judges in the Old Testament. Because like I said, Jesus was there through all of this. We're clear in Genesis that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were there at the point of creation. So Jesus has complete he has complete knowledge of where humans started out, what their middle actions were like, and now he's here on the scene, and we're going to catch up with that in just a few moments. But if you have your Bibles with you, we're gonna do something that it may or may not be. It sounded good in my head, but I'm gonna try to have you kind of go through with me and highlight a couple of points that stood out to me, especially in the book of Judges. What happens in Judges is immediately following the life of Joshua. And Joshua, if you're familiar with the history of Israel, Joshua was the one who took leadership of Israel after the death of Moses, had many battles and victories in the land of Canaan. They were continuing to conquer these groups that were in the promised land and expand their borders, and different things were happening that way. And then Joshua's life comes to an end. And in that, we pick this up now in Judges, and I'm gonna jump over to Judges chapter 2 and verse 6 so that we can get the context of where Joshua is in all this. Judges chapter 2 and verse 6. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning. When Joshua dismissed the people, the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. That's an important phrase. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work the Lord had done for Israel. Now, hopefully this would make actually complete sense to you. You say, well, they saw everything. And why would somebody who witnessed all of the miraculous things that took place, why would they turn away from the Lord? They would have no reason to. And that's something that we need to kind of park in our minds right now, is that we serve a living, breathing, true God that interacts with his people and has asked a group of people to become his special people, that not only are the ones who receive his blessings and his benefits, but are a demonstration to the world what it means to follow God. That's what Israel was supposed to be doing. They weren't supposed to kind of recoil back in and say, hey, we're God's special people, and we have our group, and you leave us alone, and we'll leave you alone. That wasn't the ultimate purpose of the people of Israel. They were supposed to be a demonstration of the greatness and goodness of God, and then others were going to see that, and they too would come in and become followers of Yahweh. in verse 8, it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in the Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash." Then what happens is let's jump down to verse 16. "Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them." Watch this. "Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so." Listen to this. So the term father, something you need to know here too, is their forefathers, when they speak in this language, it's basically what they're referring to are the people. This particular term in the Hebrew is a masculine term, and so in English we interpret it as fathers, but it's ancient ones is really what this word is. And so they're saying those who went before us followed God, the ones who went before them followed God, but they did not, and they turned. And now what we're going to do is we're going to kind of kick it into hyperspace. And we're gonna go through here. Watch this in verse 19. "But whenever a judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them." So listen to the, what's happening here is this is a Hebrew style of writing. Is that what they're doing is the author is saying it's kind of like a preface. So here's the entire story of Judges just wrapped up in these few first verses here. And so what's happening is he's saying, the author is saying, all right, here's what happened, is there were judges that God had appointed, and when the judge was delivering them from their people, shock, surprise, amazement, they followed after God. Then once that judge died, they went back to all of their evil ways. And then what would happen is they would get oppressed by the people that are around them, the enemies. Then through that oppression, they would cry out for God. God would send them a deliverer. Shock and amazement, they would worship God. Then when that judge died, they would go back to their old ways. But watch this. This is an interesting phrase that's in here. It says that each generation, that's a loose interpretation of it, but it says that one generation would sin more than the fathers before them. So it's not only going back to their old ways, it would get worse with each generation. They're going back to not only where they were, but they would go way even beyond anything that any of the other ones had done. Let's continue on. Let's go over to chapter 3 in Judges, verse 7. This is going to be a common phrase we're going to see now. "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." Look at verse 12. "And the people of Israel again." Verse 12, chapter 3. "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." These two come right before judges came in and were delivering them. Go to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 1. "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died." So they had a judge that delivered them, and then he died. They went back. But what we learned in the preface is that not only did they go back, they went back even worse. It would get even worse. Look over to chapter 6 in Judges. Chapter 6 in verse 1. "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So do you see what's happening here in the book of Judges? Is that During the time of deliverance, thank you, God. Then when the deliverer dies, now understand this, the context isn't even saying that they were being oppressed. That's the part that kind of stood out to me when I was looking at this. It doesn't say that Ehud died and then their enemies began to attack them. It doesn't say that in the manuscript. What it says is their judge would die and then they would go back to their evil ways. Then God would send the enemies in. Then they would cry out for a deliverer. And what happens is we get to the point in this collection of, in the midst of this, in chapter 7, we won't go into great detail because we've done some various messages on this particular judge, but by time we get to Gideon, Gideon doesn't even want to. He doesn't even want to be involved with all that. He's like, you got to prove this to me. You've got to. I don't even know that this is, because now you have to understand. Now, if we put it in the context of where Gideon is in the midst of this sin, deliverance, good times. The judge dies. Sin, deliverance. Good times, the judge dies. And so the context of where Gideon is being reached out to by God is Gideon is in that atmosphere. And he becomes reluctant to do, and we go, and, there, and this is the one judge that we go into great detail with his reluctance of following after God. And so Gideon in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, all the people there were with him arose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And this is where he's now whittled everything down. And now there's a miracle that takes place where 300 men go up and defeat the entire army of their enemy. But you see what happened is there's this constant cycle that's going on. And Jesus, fully aware of the hearts of men, is now addressing this idea of how will we know when the end is coming? And Jesus pulls the curtain back a little bit, gives them a little bit of detail on it. But understanding that, I know this about me in certain areas, maybe this is true with you, and maybe I'm alone in this, and maybe it's too much information. But if you know that something is going to be on the test, and then in the middle of the conversation, the teacher says, this is not going to be on the test. Immediately, you couldn't even tell that teacher 2 seconds later what she said. Because she started it off with, this is not going to be on the test. Right? And so this particular conversation that we've been looking at with Jesus and the disciples, Jesus knows the heart of man. And if certain things are going to be on the test and certain things aren't going to be on the test, that's how we are. And we rejoice in something that's not, I don't have to worry about that, it's not going to be on the test. And so when Jesus begins to talk about what is coming, he addresses something that is a heart issue within us. The first thing that I want to draw to your attention about the context of where Jesus is on the revelation of this sinful state that people can be in is that Jesus understands the context of evil, deliverance, and submission. He gets that. There is evil, and when the evil comes, people cry out. When bad times happen, people cry out. God comes through and delivers them. And then the good times roll. And then there's a season of everything's okay. I can push the boundaries here and I can do this thing. And that is the pattern that's being set up for us. What's the second thing that we saw? Is that not only would the people in Judges go back to sinning, it would get worse and worse with every generation. It would become something that they wouldn't only just kind of go back to you know, worshiping various idols and things. I love certain times that detail is left out. But we don't know what worse and worse means. All we know is they would go back and they would go, not only would they go back to sinning, they would do it even worse than their fathers before them. So we have that context. And so now let's turn over to the Gospel of Luke. Let's look into the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. And I want you to see that when Jesus begins to talk about things that people need to be ready for and how their lives need to be, he gives them the tools and the information that they need to live a godly life, not just for a moment and not just for a season of deliverance, but so that they may be ready when the Lord returns. I want you to see what kind of builds up to where we are. We're gonna land in Luke chapter 6 in verse 46. But I want you to see what's happening is that right after this is Luke's version of the Beatitudes, kind of an abbreviated section of what we know in Matthew as the Sermon on the Mount. There's a section here where he talks about, look in verse 32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is it to you? That's Luke chapter 6 and verse 32. How easy is that, right? So Jesus is saying it's not just about loving those who love you. That's great. That's easy. I love my wife. She loves me. No problem. But Jesus is stretching it and saying, for even sinners love those who love them. Verse 33, if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that? For even sinners do the same. Verse 34, and if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that? Even sinners. Do you see the pattern? As Jesus is saying, what you're doing is you're wanting credit for something that is actually, the idea of sinner is like, that's just human nature. I mean, that's just what you're going to do. Somebody does something kind to you, you're going to return the favor. That's just how we interact with each other. But Jesus stretches the boundaries in verse 35. He says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. So what the teachings of Jesus do is taking the context of what he has seen in the history and the heart of man, and he's saying, instead of trying to figure out what do I need to do to get by, Jesus is saying, here is the more excellent way to live as someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ. Because I don't want to just get by. I want to know that what I'm doing is I'm fulfilling the call of God in my life. I want to know that I am serving him to the best of not only my ability, but even the inspired, Holy Spirit-filled abilities that I don't even have. Things that I can't even perceive. Things that I would never imagine possible. That I would be able to say, I couldn't do that without the grace of God in my life. And I believe that what we need to be doing as followers of Jesus Christ is instead of looking around us and saying, okay, when is the return of Christ going to come? Instead, what we need to be doing is saying, how many people can I bring with me? What is my position? How am I living my life? How am I able to say, God, could you just show me how I can do this? And then Jesus very readily does that. Every time he opens his mouth, he is teaching them not how to get just so far. He's saying, here's what you can do to just go so far. You can just do what the sinners do. And when you say that, it's like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to just do the minimum requirement. But we find ourselves often in that trap. The next thing that he does in this message is he talks about a tree and its fruit in verse 43. He says this in Luke chapter 6 and verse 43, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart, the treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. And here's the section that many of you would be aware of. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. This is what leads into having a sure and solid foundation in Jesus Christ. I want to read this section, and maybe this parable will be very familiar to you. If it's not, that's fine, but it's great if this is a refresher on it, because I want you to see that when Jesus was speaking, I can't say that enough this morning, when Jesus was speaking, he was speaking in the context that he knew his audience. When I was in college and I was in a speech class, that was one of the things, is that, you know, we had to do this thing where we had to write our speeches, and I hated getting up in front of people. I was scared to death. And I was in a class with like 9 or 10 other students, and I was terrified to give this 3-minute speech that was on 4 note cards. And I'm like terrified. And so one of the things that they were talking about is like, you guys need to get to kind of know each other. And so then when you're putting your speech together, no matter what your topic is, no matter what it is that you're speaking about, you can draw your immediate audience in. I'm like, I don't know how to do that. I don't know what. That's what you do, is that you say, okay, no matter what my conversation is, I want the people listening to be on board with me. Jesus was a master at that. He could talk about anything and draw that audience in. He was one of the greatest, not one, he was the greatest orator to ever live. He was able to look at the heart. Why? Because watch, this is so important. He had context and he knew the heart of the people he was talking to. So it's one thing to pick up the life of Christ and be reading the New Testament and say, well, Jesus told this story and Jesus did this miracle and Jesus acted this way and did these things. But it's not just some kind of isolated incident that's out there. Everything that Jesus did was in the context that he knew the people he was talking to. He loved them. He knew he was about to give his life for them. And so when he would speak, it was never just by chance that these words were coming out of his mouth. He knew that he was talking to a people that had a history of sin, repentance, and following after him, and then sin, repentance, and the cycle went on and on all throughout the Old Testament. So Jesus is looking at them, and he's realizing in just a few short weeks that cycle is going to have an opportunity to come to an end in the name of Jesus. And he's looking at them, and he's about to pour some powerful information out. And this is what he says, because this is so true to the people in Judges as it is to the people that are hearing it when it was written to where we are today. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And I would take that in context just for a moment, and to recognize that Jesus certainly was talking to the people that could see him and were physically there with him. But he was also speaking to a spirit that existed within the people. He was looking beyond that physical moment, and he was looking at a people that would say, God, we worship you. God will do whatever you say. I mean, go right into the Exodus, and it's like, man, we're delivered. God, we will worship you. We will serve you forever. And like days later, they're melting down their jewelry and worshiping a calf. Jesus knew who he was talking to. And so he says this in that context. He says, why do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you? In verse 47, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them. Can you say that with me? And does them. I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood rose and the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Verse 49, but the one who hears and does not do. Can you say that with me? Does not do. These are important phrases. Jesus is saying these things very specifically because what is the common thread in both situations? They heard God. That's the common thread in both situations. One heard and did. The other one heard, and this is what they did. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. What we have to understand is that many of you are probably familiar with that parable. But I wanted you to see that there was foundation, historical information. There was the cry within our Creator who was saying, why do you speak these things? And yet I come to you and I share them with you and you do not do them. Some of them were like, take it easy, man. This is my first outing. I just found out who you were on Thursday. But what he was doing is he was speaking to a spirit. One that says, hey, I really need your help here, God. I'm in this situation and I've got this thing going on. And man, God, if you come through, my worship and my praise of you will not be measured. It'll just go on and on and on. And then good times are there. And then we settle into those good times and we become, I had an experience that I related to something that was way beyond what my real experience was. But I was remembering one time when I was out running and doing some things on the trail, I had pulled a muscle in my calf and it was just excruciating. And I remember exactly what happened. I remember what took place, and I had to wear a sleeve over it for a while and all that. But what was going on is when you're doing something that you do all the time, your mind just begins to wander, right? And I had been on that section of the trail, I don't know, I could guess 50 or 60 times. And I'm scooting right along, and all of a sudden I start thinking about either things at home or things going on here or, you know, whatever. My mind just begins to wander, and right in that moment. And what I realized was, is you remember when Samson was teasing around with Delilah about how she could subdue him? And what Scripture says at the moment when she cut his hair, the Bible says that Samson got up and he did not realize that the Spirit of God had departed from him. Because what he had always been able to do it. He was no longer depending on the strength that God had given him. He just was assuming that he could function the way that he always had. He's like, look, I still have the same stature. I'm still the same. I'm going to get up and I'm going to throw these guys down just like I always have. But he went against the word of the Lord and he didn't realize that the Spirit of God had left him. And sometimes what can happen to us is we can get so used to doing something, we can lose our focus, and we cannot realize that God is either taking us in another direction, or God is wanting to speak to us in that moment, or God is wanting to do something really special and specific, but we're so focused on, I've been down this road before, I know exactly what to do. And we don't realize that God is wanting to do something with us. I can see that this person that in this story, if we were to take, this is just a parable, right? So these are fake guys that are doing stuff. But can you imagine the whole idea behind it is, I wonder if the person who built their house on that unsure foundation, I bet you the house was well built. I bet you it had the beams, it had the rafters, it had, you know, they had done everything. It probably had a nice entrance. It was a house. It was that person's house. They had done everything right to make it look good. But there was a huge difference. And the difference was in something that could not be seen. It couldn't be seen. Who goes around and glories in a foundation? You ever go over to somebody's house that was like brand new? Look at this foundation, man. See those? Oh. Right? But what happens is you see that thing from, you look at the house and you're like, wow, that is beautiful. That is good job. Way to go, right? But the only thing that we know for sure is the house built? Because I remember this when we were buying our home. What's the first thing that comes up when you're buying a house? Is it built on a good foundation? That's what comes up. And you have contractors that you hire, and they go and they look at them and all this. And guess what? That is the last time you think of the foundation too. Unless there's a problem. Sound familiar? And that's what Jesus is doing here, is he's saying the guy went to the extent, the first one went through the process and built the house on a good foundation. Jesus is saying, your forefathers, your ancestors, they went up and down, and they never took the time to get their foundation solid. And therefore, they were only ever being satisfied when they could see the result, the good thing of following God. That's what they were seeing. It was, oh, we got Samson here. We got Deborah here. We got Ehud here. We've got these, everybody's taking care of things. It's all going well. This is great. But all along, that spiritual foundation was not there. Finally, this morning, I want you to see how the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to kind of tie some things together. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 20. So what we've done this morning is we've seen three important things. The first part is that human nature is to kind of go through this course of evil, deliverance, submission, evil, deliverance, submission. When somebody recoils in their sin, often that sin is even far beyond even where they were. That's what they were doing in Judges. Jesus comes to the group, the multitudes that he's talking to, and he begins to address some things that deal with a heart issue of where they are. Where is the foundation? What are you actually building your life upon? And then Paul, in a similar theme, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. To get the context, I need to jump back to 19. He says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Then look at what the challenge that Paul gives in verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him. Remember, The parable that Jesus gave, Jesus said, both of them heard. One of them did what Jesus said. One of them followed through and did the thing right. And the other one did not. Because it said, he started out the parable and he said, the one who hears it and does it is like this. The one who hears it and does not do it is like this. And then Paul is going off of that same theme. And he says in verse 20, he says, this is these things of going back into sin. This is not how you learned Christ. This is not what you were taught. But then he puts in this little caveat that that has always been kind of interesting. He says, assuming that you have heard. So if you have heard the word of God, then there is an expectation that you're either going to do it or you're not going to do it. And both of those situations have phenomenal repercussions. Consequences follow those decisions. And look at what it says. Assuming in verse 21, you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. A real foundation. Have you heard about Jesus? With that information, what are you going to do? And Jesus says that these types of things lead to a life that is blessed in him. Is it laid out like nothing goes wrong? No. But it is a life that is blessed to be able to say, I am following Jesus Christ. This morning, what I want you to see is there is a very clear progression with the people of God. There's a clear direction that God is taking the people through, is that he created a system for them that said, if you do all of these things, then you'll be righteous. In the Old Testament, right? You do all these things. Not just the Ten Commandments. There was a bunch. There's a bunch of other stuff. So they do all these things. They weren't able to do it. Many times they couldn't even get back past the first one, right? So then what happened is that he began to put leaders over them that were intended to set the example. And that example would fall short in some instances, and people wouldn't be doing what they were supposed to do. And so they would get their deliverance, they would worship him, and then that person would die, and their hope and all their trust was wrapped up in who that person was. And when that person wasn't there anymore, they didn't worship him anymore. They would turn away from him, and then they would be oppressed and they would cry out. Jesus says, where is your foundation? Where is your foundation? Is your foundation on what you see? Or is your foundation on believing that I am who I said I am? Those who hear the words of the Lord and do them are like the one who built their house on a sure foundation. I mentioned this verse last week, and I want to close with it this morning. I kind of loosely quoted it, but we didn't turn to it. And I want to end with this. In Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, and I'm going to start in verse 12. I always have to go back one, right? Verse 11, sorry. At this we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Isn't that wonderful? I don't think he did very well in his How to Win Friends and Influence People class. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. We need to be followers of Christ in such a way that we can see a trend of maturity, a trend of growing in Him. As we've been looking at this over the last number of weeks, you'll notice we spent very little time in Revelation itself. That's because what is, I believe, 10 times more important is that our relationship with God is in such a place that we are ready to be with Him in an instant. That's what we need to do. I'm actually not going to heaven or hell based upon what I believe about Revelation. Is there a rapture? I don't know. What are the signs of the times getting to the very end? Are we almost there? Maybe, but there could still be another 2,000 years of history. I don't know. But guess what I do know? Is I'm not living forever. I know that. And what Jesus is constantly speaking to the people that he's hearing, that are hearing him, as he's saying, is your heart ready? Ready for what? Ready for your introduction to the Most High God. When you stand before the judgment seat, are you going to be ready? Not are you ready for the end times of Revelation. I hope I'm ready for that too, but I really need to have my life right with God. I need to make sure that my foundation is sure. I need to make sure that my conduct is such that it would be obvious that I'm a follower of Christ. That's what each author and teacher that followed after Jesus, that's what they were doing. Are you in a place where it is clear that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? If not, it's time to get in there and fine-tune these things and be a clear follower of Jesus Christ. That's who we need to be as believers. It's not an exclusive club, but very few are going to come. But we need to do everything that we can be to be that example so that others can say, how did you know to build your spiritual house this way? How did you know to prepare for this thing? How did you know that that was going to be on the test? I didn't know that was going to be on the test. I listened to the teacher. And I did what he said. And that's what God is looking for from his bride. Can you stand together with me this morning? As we close this time out, I just really believe that there is a pull from Scripture to have that relationship in your life. And this morning before we go, I just want to pray and believe with each one of you that no matter where you are in your walk and your journey with the Lord, we can know that there is so many more volumes of information that we can know from Jesus Christ. The volumes just continue to go. There's never a moment at which we can catch up and say, whew, I finally know everything there is to know about following God. We don't get there. We don't get there. And so we're all on this journey, and some of us are at different places on that journey. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to ask you is, are you sure which journey you're on? Are you hearing the word of the Lord and doing those things? Maybe you say, well, yeah, Phil, I am, but man, so many times it's like up and down and I'm not sure. My question isn't so much, are you successful at it? My question is are you on the journey? Have you given your life to Him? That is the theme and the importance of what Scripture is saying. Scripture is taking us on that journey. And together this morning, we can rejoice with you and say, God, I want to make sure, I want to know that I'm on that journey. I want to know that the failure that I experience isn't going to send me back 10 times worse than I was before. It might take me one step back and I say, okay, I got to get myself corrected with the covenant and the promise that I made with Jesus Christ. And now I'm going to take a step forward and begin to do what God has called me to do. That's the journey. And if that's you this morning, I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you that God would be able to just open that up to you and say, God, today I want to know that I'm walking from this place, hearing your word, and being a doer of it. That's from James, being a hearer and a doer. So I'm going to go through this process. I want you, everybody, to just kind of bow their heads. Look at the tops of your shoes if you want to. Look at the seat in front of you. What's about to transpire is between your neighbor and the Lord. And I want to just surrender that up to you right now to let you know that there is an opportunity for you to get your life on track with Jesus Christ. This isn't a hellfire and brimstone message, but what it is a message of, it's where the journey needs to begin at some point. And I'm going to be asking you in just a few moments if you desire to be on that journey. And if you do, all you're going to do is just kind of indicate that with a hand wave to me, and you're going to put your hand back down, and we'll be believing with you and praying for you. But I want you to kind of do that self-evaluation. Where am I in my relationship with Jesus Christ? And this morning, if you know that you would like to get in on that and you'd like to be a part of that and say, I'm gonna begin to not only hear these words, but I'm going to begin to go into that process of doing them, then right now I would love for you to just lift your hand and say, Phil, that's me. I want to do that. Is there anyone here? I see that hand. I see that one. I see that one. God is just moving on you right now to say, this is something that needs to transpire within my own life. I need God to be able to go on this path today. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? Fantastic. Let's pray for together. We're gonna all pray together because I believe in the unity of the Spirit. And I just know that God is gonna do something amazing in the lives of these three that have raised their hand this morning. So let's join with them. Are you ready? Dear Heavenly Father, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you rose again on the third day. I believe that you can forgive me for my sins. And Father, I welcome you into my heart. I ask you to help me to come in line with the Word of God. As I surrender myself to you, help me to be more and more like you every single day. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen. Can we rejoice together this morning? God is good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have five elders here with us, and if you raised your hand this morning and you'd like additional prayer, we want to create that opportunity for you. The students are going to begin to come back into the sanctuary, and we just want to join with you on this. And our elders, if I could just even ask them to kind of step out from where they are, maybe come up here. That way you'd be easy to find. As we dismiss, I'm just going to have them come and be available. So any of you that raised your hand this morning, we'd love to pray further with you and just encourage you on this journey. We have an exciting month in October coming up. Next week, we're going to have a very special missionary with us from Asia. Service because ministering. And then the next three Sundays after that, you're going to get to hear from three of our elders here in the church, and it's going to be an incredible time of just unifying and building up the body of Christ. And so we have a great month laid out for us here in October, and we just really look forward to seeing what the Lord's going to do. But next week, one of our amazing missionaries, right off of the field, this amazing day. Lord, we rejoice in those that have given their lives to you. And Father, we ask today that as we go from this place, we don't leave your Holy Spirit here in this room and you're just kind of waiting around for us to come back. Father, you go with us. You even, Father, go before us, that we would know that as we interact with those around us, that Father, we have an opportunity to be a light to this world. We thank you for that. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You are dismissed. Have a fantastic week. We look forward to seeing you again soon.